I want to talk about true worshipers throughout the ages. Look at as you look at the text, we're not going to look at the physical text itself, but just recognize that John chapter 4 is that conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Our Sunday night crowd's pretty good knowledgeable about the Bible. Samaritans, they were half Jewish, half Samaritans, and so the Jews did not really have any association with them. It was a racial situation, and yet he meets this woman at the well. And all of a sudden, there's this conversation that's recorded, and we begin immediately to see some things about this woman. She was a believer. She believed in God. The Samaritans believed that in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, and they believed that they were God's chosen people. Now, they disagreed historically and politically with some other aspects of it, and so that northern kingdom had pulled away, and the Samaritans are the remnant of that northern kingdom that survived and lived in that area. She got a question. Ever have a Bible question? Where are you going to find the answer? When Jesus talks to her, all of a sudden she says, "Sir, you're a prophet. I've got a question to ask you." And the question was, "Our fathers worshiped in the mountains of Samaria, and you Jews say Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship." And so Jesus uses this occasion to talk about true worship. He says, "The hour is coming, and now is." And so look at that now. We'll make a point about that in just a minute. I want you to see it. It's now, even under Judaism, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. God is a spirit. God's a spiritual being. And you worship Him not in the Holy Spirit. You worship Him in your spirit. That's what He's trying to tell this woman in Samaria. And here is a woman, and she is in many respects wants to be a true worshiper. She wants to do it God's way, and she wants to do it. It's not I want to do it because her parents do it. I want to make sure that I'm doing the right thing. My soul wants to please God. And so just tell me what is involved in true worship. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight, the application of the lesson. If you're not listening, that's okay. Just be sure when we get over to the application of the lesson that you tune back in and see how this lesson applies to us, but you'll miss out on a lot. Let me point this out. We need to look at worship from the very beginning until the end of the Bible to understand worship. Now, literally, worship means to kiss the ground in the direction of. And I love, and Kathy, I'm looking at you whenever I talk about worship and everything, she's got it right there, okay? I thought that was the sign. Worship Him. You see that? We bow down. Look at her. We bow down. Isn't that amazing? We bow down to worship Him. Well, where am I going to learn how to worship God? If He hadn't revealed this to us, we wouldn't have a clue how to do it. Where's the first worship in the Bible? First time it ever mentioned, Cain and Abel. First time anybody ever worships it, right after Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel are come out of the garden and Cain and Abel are born and they worship God. And the very first, you're not four chapters, you're not three pages into the Bible before you learn this truth. You've got to worship God like He says. And so Hebrews 11 chapter 4 discusses Cain's worship and Abel's worship and said the difference was Abel offered the acceptable sacrifice by faith. What does that mean? Well, to answer that, you've got to ask where faith comes from. Faith comes from hearing. God speaks. Here's the Bible. You read it in the Bible. And I trust what God said. I trust what I read in the Bible. You know what Abel did? He heard what God said, and his sacrifice was acceptable because he did it by faith. He heard God. Cain heard God. Cain figured out another way to do it, figured out a better way to do it, figured out something that would satisfy Cain. and the very first time anybody worships. Second time worship is mentioned. Noah coming out of the ark. You know what he did? He comes out of the ark and he offers those sacrifices. And that's in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. It talks about, he took these animals and offered them as a sacrifice. I want you to understand placing an animal on a pit of fire, an altar of fire. Ever burn a roast in your house? That's what's coming out of that sacrifice. If you ever burn a roast in your house, 3 weeks later, folks would come in. What's happened here? Your house been on fire or something like that? You understand that? And what about burning your hair? You ever do that with a hair dryer and everything? Burning hair, burning hide and burning roast smells like? Look at verse 21. The Lord smelled. That's the text of the Bible. The Lord smelled that burning meat and that burning hide, and it was a sweet-smelling aroma. We need to stop trying to define sweet-smelling aromas and listen to what God loves the smell of, and that is the very thing, and that's what we learned from Genesis chapter 8. Well, go to those patriarchs there. What about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I've got on the screen all of these verses. I'm not going to look at a single one of them, except to say, you can follow the journeys of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the altars that they built. Abraham offered a sacrifice. Abraham went here and offered a sacrifice. And I put it in parentheses. The first set of parentheses is Abraham. Second parenthesis up there is the one time it's said of Isaac. But when you get to Jacob, when you get to chapter 35, and it just keeps saying, hey, Jacob did this, or Jacob did this, Jacob did this. Why? Why did they do it? Well, the answer might lie in the book of Job. He's another patriarch who lives during the time of Abraham, or maybe even before that period of time. And here's Job. His children are getting together and they're eating together, and he's afraid they've done something wrong. You know what Job chapter 1 verse 5 said? He got up every morning and he regularly did this and offered a sacrifice to God lest his children would have offended God by what they were doing. And sacrifice has to do with sin. And sometimes we lose sight of that, but he got up early in the morning. And what you learn from all of this is, here's Adam, or here's Cain and Abel, here's especially Abel. Here's Noah, here's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Job and his kids, and their soul wanted to please God. They wanted to come before God. And so the prophet says, with what shall I come before a holy God? And that's his question of this lesson. And Jesus says, I'll tell you, worship God in spirit and in truth. Three things involved in worship. And so here they are worshiping God, and the truth that was given to them is not the truth about the New Testament way we worship, but it was the truth, and so they worship God in that way. And so they worship. But when you get away from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you get to the matter of Judaism, you come to another problem. They met God at Mount Sinai. That's remarkable. That mount was on fire. The earth was shaking and everything. And God said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Him only shall you serve. And then he begins to talk about God and about his nature and about what he had done for them and about the life he expected to do them. And now they're ready to worship God in a way that nobody had ever worshiped God. They're going to come together as a nation, worshiping the patriarchal age in the book of Genesis. It's sort of family kind of situation. It's Abraham and his family and Isaac and Jacob being involved in that way. It's Job offering sacrifices for his children and everything. But now all of a sudden we've got corporate worship. And so now, what about corporate worship? Is it any different? Individual worship in the Genesis, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and making sure that we worship God in spirit and in truth. And so you get to the time they're ready to worship God. And so they build they arrive there, and the first time that Jewish nation worships. And it's going to take me 8 minutes to do this, and I probably should not do it because it's going to rob me of some time at the end. But I need your help, okay? Roderick, I need you. Caleb, where's Caleb? I need your help. Levi, I need your help. Lucas, I need your help, okay? Who have I overlooked anybody, any of these young people here? I want you to count how many times God said, as God said. They're ready to worship God. And I am going to go, and I'm going to start to the time whenever they have finished erecting the temple. And they're in the process of worshiping. Hey, Lucas, Caleb, I'm glad you're back. We're counting how many times the Bible says, as God commanded. And I'm going to ask you in a minute how many times. You better get your pencil and paper. Okay, Levi, you better get, Lucas, you better get ready. Here it starts. They haven't worshiped God. Take them a year. They got the temple built, or the tabernacle, and you know, which was a movable temple. And so it's time to worship God. So they're ready. They're ready to make this. And I'm going to start in chapter 38. And for the first time you ever read this is over there. Well, I've really got to get over into chapter 39, where it says, verse 7. As the Lord commanded. Look again a little bit later where it says, he did this as the Lord commanded. That's verse 21. The next time, verse 29, as the Lord had commanded. Verse 11, as the Lord commanded. Verse 12, as the Lord had commanded. Verse 42, as the Lord had commanded. Verse 43, as the Lord has commanded. You get to chapter 40, and it's all over chapter 40. Verse 16, as the Lord commanded. Verse 19, as the Lord commanded. Verse 21, as the Lord commanded. Verse 23, as the Lord commanded. Verse 27, as the Lord commanded. Verse 27, as the Lord commanded. Verse 29, as the Lord commanded. Verse 32, as the Lord commanded. What are they doing? They got to worship God. They've done this, and now they're ready to start worshiping God as the Lord. You see that on the screen? As the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded. How many have you got? You got 15 yet, or you got close to 15? You're counting pretty good. You better fasten your seatbelts, because now I'm going to the time they've set up the temple. They set up that tabernacle. And nobody has ever worshiped God. They spent a year building this tabernacle, and nobody's ever worshiped God. And so they've got to anoint some people to become priests. And they do this, and they get over to the time when Aaron and his sons are anointed to be priests. Aaron and his sons. You know the sons, Nadab and Abihu. Now, for the very first time, there's going to be temple worship. And here it says, take Aaron and anoint him as the Lord had commanded. That's chapter 8, verse 4. Verse 5, as the Lord had commanded, same thing. Verse 9, as the Lord has commanded. Verse 13, as the Lord has commanded. Verse 17, as the Lord has commanded. Verse 21, as the Lord has commanded. Verse 29, as the Lord commanded. Verse 31, as the Lord commanded. Verse 34, as commanded. Verse 35, as the Lord commanded. Verse 36, as the Lord had commanded. Chapter 9, verse 5, as the Lord had commanded. Verse 6, as the Lord had commanded. Verse 7, as the Lord commanded. Verse 10, as the Lord commanded. Verse 21, as the Lord had commanded. How many times is that? 31. Is that about what you got, Levi? Is it you get about 31? He's counting it up. He's going to check the number. Okay, Levi? All right. What are they doing? We don't talk about worship. Do you know what happens in the next chapter? For the very first time, they're ready to offer sacrifice. And they offered not the fire God had specified as the Lord had commanded. They took different fire. And when they brought in unauthorized fire and tried to offer to God, you know what God did? He killed them right there. You want to talk about worship? It's serious business. You're coming before God and say, God, look at me. And God looks down and he wants you to be there worshiping in truth. And the Lord, get this, the Lord did not say, thou shalt not use instrumental music in worship. The Lord did not say, thou shalt not offer strange fire. That's not the nature of the Bible. What did the Lord say? The Lord said, you offer what I have commanded you. As the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded. 30 times the very first time they worship God together. As the Lord commanded. And if you're a visitor here and you sometimes wonder why we don't have instruments, that's it. We've learned what worship is. It's a holy person coming into the very presence of God. And when he gets over into the very presence of God, he is there to bow down before God and to offer God. And so you begin looking at that Old Testament worship. The first time they did it, they didn't do it as the Lord commanded. What about incense? Where's that mentioned in the Bible? It's not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now we got incense. And they burned incense. You know what the Jews understood happened? They took that incense, what Nadab and Abihu should have done, and brought the fire into the very presence of God and carried it into the holy place, that front room. And guess who's over in the next place? In the most holy place was where God said, I will meet you. The Jewish tradition was that there was a shining light in the most holy place. They had the candlestick in the holy place. How do you get light back behind that curtain? I don't know how you get light behind that curtain. The Jews said, When the high priest walked in there, it was glowing. That was where it got its light. And they called that the Shekinah of God. And that's the word that's translated glory. I don't care whether it's light or not. That was where they met God. Now, wait a minute. What about this incense? They put that incense and the smoke of that incense went up, got over to the top of the curtain. And guess where it went? Down on the other side. What's incense all about? We may not have time to fully illustrate this, but you need to understand that our prayers are called incense before God. And so they went up into the temple at the hour of prayer. People are outside the temple. What's happening inside the temple? The priest has carried the incense inside the temple, and that incense was going up over the curtain to separate those two rooms from each other and coming down into the Shekinah, into the very presence of God as a sweet-smelling aroma. But it is sweet. It's sweet like the burning hide because it's sweet because the heart it comes from. And I'm saying you don't have to sing on key for it to be the most beautiful music God has ever, ever heard. You see, truth and spirit was God's design even in the Jewish age, and they worshiped God in his way, but in the New Testament time, here's the statement, their heart is far from me. They come together, they draw near to me with their lips. What's that? That's the physics, that's the truth. Where's their heart? And the Lord destroyed that temple, destroyed the temple, but wiped out that nation because though they had truth and they were worshiping God in truth, keeping the Sabbath and everything was involved in it, and even making laws about the Sabbath so they could just make sure they did it better than that, and yet they were rejected. Isaiah 29, they worship me with lips, their hearts far from me. And Matthew 15 and Mark 7 says the very same thing. Application, wake up. Looking at the Christian age, we understand the five acts of worship. There's not one verse that says it. But when you get through reading the New Testament, you're going to find out what the church did. They came together for the Lord's Supper. They came together and they gave. They came together and they prayed. They came together and they sang. And they came together and studied the Word of God. In vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. If that's vain worship, what's true worship? Worship Him, teaching for doctrine what God said. We need to understand that America as a nation has ignored this principle. Now, it didn't just start in America. It started in the first century in reference to the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, and how often has that been read on Sunday morning? Maybe more than Matthew and Mark and Luke's account of Him instituting the Lord's Supper. You go to Hebrews 11. You know why that's in the Bible? Because the people in Corinth did not like the Lord's Supper like the Lord had made. So they turned it into a common meal. And He says, when you come together, it's not possible for you to eat the Lord's Supper. Now watch it. 1 Corinthians 11, 20 says the Lord's Supper. And verse 21, He says, and you keep your supper. You know the difference between the Lord's Supper and your supper? How much difference is there between unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, and whatever kind of roast lamb or goat that they had when they made their own supper? But isn't that what's happened to worship? Do you know what visitors from Christ Fellowship say when they walk into this building? Not just once, more than once, unsolicited compliment. It is so great to be worshiping a God in a place that is God-centered and not man-centered. Now, what's wrong with worship in America? It's all secular. It's like going to a Christian concert, and there are performances. And unless you happen to have one of these great, great trained voices, you cannot be a part of that worship. And when you get to the end of it, yay, yay, I enjoyed that. You know, isn't that amazing? Complimenting man. And when Jesus came into the temple and they had changed the spiritual nature of worship into a place of merchandise, Jesus turned the tables over. It's got to be God-centered. Well, I don't like this. I don't like that. Don't you think it'd be better if we did this? Don't you think it'd be a lot better if we just dim these lights whenever we're eating the Lord's Supper? Don't you think it'd be a little bit better to dim the lights so we'd just be more spiritual? Light and darkness make you spiritual or not spiritual? It's not for me. It is not for me in relationship to this. the danger that we face today in worshiping God is the very danger that they faced when they tried to bring paganism into New Testament worship. It is rather remarkable, since we mentioned the matter of instrumental music. Do you know you cannot find an absolute reference to instrumental music in any Christian denominations for 1,000 years after the New Testament church started? They had it in Judaism. Psalm 150 says, take these instruments and praise God and make the music upon the harp. That's the way David describes it in the book of Psalms. Make music to God on the harp. You know what the New Testament says? Make music to God in your heart, H-E-A-R-T, not on, and harp, H-A-R-P. Physical or spiritual. And the early church suffered with that when they didn't like the Lord's Supper and they changed the Lord. Isn't the practice of the Lord's Supper one thing that separates one American denomination from another? Isn't that remarkable? Who decides when? Who decides how it's going to be done? Who said that? Who said that? Can I use an illustration that comes from the Maori culture of New Zealand? I absolutely love that Maori, Polynesian, and they retained so much of their culture. And if you were talking to a Maori and said something he didn't like, he wants to ask the question, who are you to boss me around? They didn't ask it that way. They would say, go get me a cup of tea. And somebody didn't want to do it. You know what they'd say? Who you? Who gave you the right to tell me what to do? You want to talk about worship? You want to talk about the Lord's Supper? You want to talk about singing? You want to talk about the five acts of worship? We say to God, who are you? And he said, I am the Lord your God. You do what I say. You worship me in truth. Now let's get personal. I want to encourage every one of you to examine your heart and make sure that every time you sit in this building, that your heart is involved in it. What about prayers? He's leading the prayer. And what am I supposed to do at the end of the prayer? Paul says, you pray in an unknown tongue, you don't know whether to do this or not. But if you understand it and you agree with it, you say amen. And your heart, whether you do it out loud or not, at the end of the prayer, amen. Let it be true. But if prayer just becomes a ritual thing, God, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. God, we thank you for this church, and we thank you for the elders and deacons, and we thank you for brothers and sisters. And you can do that so ritualistic, your soul is never involved in that prayer. At the end of the prayer, we should have been so attentive with our souls that we can say, amen. Our souls are involved in it. We need to understand that about giving. Upon the first day of the week, let all of you set aside in store. You know what they all did? Every week they came together and they gave. Oh, that's just some ritualistic thing we do. No, worship is no different from singing or praying or the Lord's Supper. Our soul is involved in giving. that individual who took the very best that he had in animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. He didn't bring the lame and the crippled. He didn't bring, you know, the sick animal to God. He brought the very best that he had. He looked out among his flock. Had to be, an animal of the first year usually. And he had to bring the very best. And what you give is an indication of how much you treasure what God has done for you. God does not need our money. The design of giving is not so we can help God do His work. It's to help each one of us think about our jobs and think about, the monies that we have, and at that time saying, "Thank you, God, for blessing me so that I have this money to give." That's when your soul gets involved in giving. And so you've got praying. You've got preaching. What's that all about? I sit in the presence of God, being judged by God Almighty by how truthful I am to the book. And every person listening right now will be judged by God Almighty, not just now, but by how much we listen to God speak in our worship. Preaching is so important. In every other thing, we do it. We give, we sing, we pray, we commune, we talk. But when we come together, God says, and my soul needs to listen every time there's reference made to a verse in the Bible, and my soul needs to be saying, this is not what Dan said. This is not what David said. This is what God says. And if you had been at the foot of the mountain and heard the Almighty God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make any graven image," if your soul had heard, would have changed your life, and it never would have been a golden calf. They enjoyed the experience, but didn't learn the lesson. And so it is us. It's God speak. And oh, how we need to understand that when we pray and when we commune, if I don't focus on this unleavened bread, what do I focus with? Well, it gets to be unleavened. Do I break it or not break it? You understand? You understand? How shall we do this? Who's going to make the bread and all the rest? And all of a sudden, we lose sight of not discerning the Lord's body. And I can, eating during the Lord's Supper, I'm having communion with the body of Jesus and with Jesus Himself. And if I am not discerning His body, the ritualistic thing of breaking the bread and eating the bread and drinking the cup is damnation to my soul. Why? Because true worship God. They worship God in truth. That's the unleavened bread. That's the fruit of the vine. But we worship God in our souls. It's not some ritualistic thing we do. And there was a 13-year-old boy that led a prayer on 36th Street. And that prayer has changed my Sunday night worship. You know why we have the Lord's Supper inside this assembly on Sunday night? Why we don't send them off to a classroom, some other place? It is what that young boy understood whenever he said, "Bless those who partake that they may do it in an acceptable way. And bless us as we commune with them." That changes Sunday night communion, doesn't it? Maxine, you did not eat the Lord's Supper by yourself tonight. I was communing with you as you ate the Lord's Supper. And that's what we do. And that 13-year-old boy talked about a Sunday night says, as we commune together. We're one bread and we're one body. And that's why we do it. Why do we have the Lord's Supper on Sunday night? Because all of the family could not be here for Thanksgiving dinner. But when they came late for Thanksgiving dinner, you know what we all did? We sat around the table again. And we ate with them again, even though we'd already eaten. That's the communion of the Lord's Supper. And oh, what about singing? Now listen carefully. Don't misunderstand me. What's your favorite song? What song do you really enjoy singing? Your answer to that, I think, we'll see, will tell something about you and your understanding of singing. Well, I just love that song. I love the way the tenor, sopranos, and altos come in here, and the bass reflect all of this. And I just love the interaction, and I just love the hippity-hop aspect of this song. And it just feels so good. And when I get through, I'm just feeling so good. And if we're not careful, we will fail to understand what happens when we sing. We are speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And your favorite song ought to be one that comes not how you feel, not because I love the great notes and I love hitting this while they're hitting that and all that other stuff. That's all physical. It's the words of that song. How much more simple could it be? Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Is that spiritual? Yes. And that's why we teach that song to our children. What about a song that says, take time to be holy? And then you speak to everybody in this, spend much time in secret with Jesus thy Lord. Isn't that amazing? The early church, as far as we know, sang because of Judaism, perhaps more than anything, chanting. And musical notes didn't matter. The very aspect of the chanting forced them to think of the words. And sometimes our music gets in our way of our worship. You remember that old song, Let the Words of My Mouth? I suspect it's not even in this book. It was a chant. And you started on one note and everybody had the same notes. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. And that's the kind of thing that will change people's life. And we ought to feel good. I'm not against singing lively songs. Don't misunderstand me. But sometimes we fail to understand what singing is all about. And it gets in our way. And there's a responsibility to those who lead song singing and those who choose singing, choose the songs that are sung, to make sure that it is the kind of song that helps us speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I don't have to be a trained musician in voice to be able to sing it. Why? Because worship is not just physical. It comes from the heart. God is a spirit, and they that commune, they that give, they that preach and listen to preaching, they that pray, and they that sing must sing out of their soul. And our soul is involved in every aspect of worship. True worship involves truth, and it involves our spirit. And let us not make the mistake of making worship so secular that we lose the power that comes whenever we go through the five acts of worship and our souls involved in it. God help us to learn how to worship Him and to do it in a way that's pleasing to Him. It's not just the mechanics. It's not just doing the mechanics like God said, we got to do all five of them. It's our soul being involved in that which the Lord commanded us. Those are the words spoken to Abraham and to the Jews as the Lord commanded them. Our worship as the Lord commanded us. But let's never lose sight of our soul being involved in it. And may God help us to worship better. And now we sing a song of invitation. What's that all about? It's not ritual. The very words of the song have been selected for us to speak to each other. Ivan, I'm not even sure what song that is. But you understand what an invitation song is. And it's not just something we do. Well, one more song then we get to go home. It is when we speak to one another about the fact that Jesus is our Savior and His blood is the only hope that we have. The plan of salvation is obvious. You've heard it so many times. It starts with belief, but belief causes us to change the way we live. And when we tell others that we really believe Jesus is the Son of God, we can be washed in the blood of Jesus by being dipped in water. That's His way. And every part of the plan of salvation is spiritual. What is not spiritual about what you see on the screen? If you need to respond to this invitation in any way, won't you do so right now by coming to the front as together we stand and sing? Will you come?